Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good afternoon, everyone. It is Thursday, March the 14th, 2024. It is currently 2:49 p.m. Central Time, and I am coming to you live from the Theology Central studio, located right here in Abilene, Texas. Now, I know many of you have emailed me. I've gotten emails with sermon suggestions. I think someone sent me a link to a video about the Bible prophecy and the stars. Okay, I want to at least look at that. Now, a lot of times I say I want to look at it, but what that typically means is I want to simply grab the audio from it and just go live and play it and see what happens, right? That's what I tend to do, but I also know that if I'm going to do a review of any kind, right? If you send me a sermon or a video, I know that could turn into an hour and 30 minutes, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. It could turn into 3, 4, 5, 6 parts. So I always have to be like, okay, I need to pick the time I'm going to do that because I've got to be ready for a very long broadcast. So I haven't forgotten. I'm not overlooking your emails. I will try to get to all of the sermons that have been sent to me, videos, everything, and see what I can do. I think one has something to do with Christian nationalism. So I've got a lot to choose from, and I will not overlook them. Just be patient. But sometimes, well, more than sometimes, a lot of times what I do is I do an initial broadcast about something, and then what it's designed to do is spark a conversation, well, with you and the people you know, right? Hey, I was listening to the Theology Central podcast, and today they were talking about this, and what do you think about this, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And then it's supposed to be hopefully sparking those conversations. Somewhere in the middle of those conversations, I do like when you open up your email and then email me some of your thoughts or perspective or feedback, because that always helps. But while that's all going on, typically after I've thrown out the initial idea, I continue to think about the initial idea. Now, sometimes I'm just going to be full transparency. Sometimes I'm continuing to think about the idea because I'm like, that last broadcast was trash. So I need to talk. I need to keep thinking about it so that I can possibly almost in a sense redo it. I can do it again, but I can do it better. I may put it forth like I'm going to try to advance the conversation. In many cases, I'm simply trying to fix the conversation. So sometimes I'm doing it for that reason. Other times it is just legitimately I've thrown out the idea and I'm just really still trying to think about it. And sometimes I think the follow-ups are more beneficial than the initial idea. The initial idea to spark the conversation, to kind of introduce the conversation, I think that those can be they can be okay broadcast. Sometimes I think I introduce an idea and you can just tell that the listening audience is kind of like, he thinks that's an interesting idea. It really isn't that interesting, right? Like yesterday, I did that broadcast on God's design. Now I think the broadcast was no good, but I think the subject of what is God's design and how do we understand God's design with what are we supposed to do? And if it's his design, then why doesn't he accomplish it? I think I brought up a lot of very important subjects. I just don't think I did a very good job with it. It's kind of like the Philippians 4 thing. I think I brought up some interesting questions, but I don't think I was able to do much with it. But I still think it's worth the conversation. Others may not. Well, this morning, I turned on this very microphone, sitting in this very chair, sitting in this very studio, and I introduced a subject. And that subject had to do with pastors, well, and their parsonages, their homes, right? Because we looked at a story posted at the Christian Post entitled Pastor's Parsonage Exemption. What would televangelists pay if their mansions weren't tax exempt? And they were taking from an investigative report from Inside Edition. Now, they were focusing on the tax exemption. I was focusing on, here are these pastors and these churches that have spent millions upon millions of dollars to buy these mansions for their pastors. Like the church buys a mansion for their pastor. And whether, you know, it's a 2,400 square foot a mansion worth $20,000 or $20 million, $40 million, $5 million, $40,000. I can't remember all the different square footage for some of these mansions. But they were enormous. These giant mansions worth millions upon millions upon millions of dollars, where churches are buying them for them. And then there's a tax exemption to them so they don't have to pay property tax. And well, that was the focus really on the exemption. I was focusing on, okay, you're a pastor, you're a church. Should a church spend $5 million, $10 million, $20 million? To buy a gigantic parsonage? Should a church do that? Should a pastor, is it wrong for a pastor to have a $1 million, $2 million, $3 million, $4 million, $5 million mansion? Is it wrong? Is that ungodly? And so I challenged everyone to go grab scriptures that would kind of give us some kind of guidelines. And then remember, I flipped it around. Hey, if you're going to focus on the pastor, If it's wrong for them to have a house that costs that much or to drive a car that costs that much, well, then what about the people sitting in the pew? Because they're supposed to be a witness. They're supposed to be a testimony to the world that this is not our home. I'm just passing through and that I love God more than anything else. You're supposed, look, the pastor has a responsibility to represent Christ, but so does every Christian. So then how do we understand this? So I threw out the conversation. I started it. And so now what I want to do is I just want to take a few minutes really just to kind of advance this a little bit, right? And so I told everyone to go find scriptures. So I've got scriptures and I'm kind of going to throw out some specific principles. And then I'm just going to kind of give you the principles and then you can see how it applies to this entire subject that we discussed earlier this morning. Does that sound like a plan? It should sound like a great plan, all right? I'm just going to assume that right now you're like, brilliant, genius. I've been waiting all day for this. Okay, you probably haven't, but all right, here we go. The Bible provides several teachings when it comes to the subjects of greed, wealth, and money. The Bible offers guidance on how believers, please note, believers, not just pastors, believers should view and handle these matters. I'm going to provide you a summary, an outline of some key biblical teachings on this subject. Now, first, I'm just going to give you these, I'm going to break these down into kind of some categories. I'm not going to provide any scripture. And I almost want to stop right there because remember the challenge was for you today to be gathering now all day. You're supposed to be looking through your Bible, finding all the scriptures you can find that would deal with money and greed and these subjects that would say, no, a pastor shouldn't have a home that costs that much, or neither should a person in the church, or a church shouldn't be spending millions upon millions of dollars to buy a parsonage for their pastor. That's bad stewardship. Like whatever scriptures you would like to look to. But here we go. Let's start with the subject of greed. Let's start with the subject of greed. Wasn't there a movie, I think in the 80s, that said something like, greed is good? Right? Wasn't there a line in a movie in the 80s? Okay. If I remember correctly, all right, greed is good. Now, Christians will never say greed is good. But let me make it very clear. We may not say it. We may not promote it. But greed is just as present in your heart as it is any other heart. And you know why? Because greed is a symptom of the sinful nature. And guess what the sinful nature is all about? I say it all the time. The definition of sin is the exaltation of the I, the exaltation of self. Sin is all about you, 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 you. Get what you want. Get what you want. Don't sacrifice for other people. Get what you need. Well, okay, there's going to be a sense of greed there. So let's just consider the biblical teaching on greed itself. Greed is condemned as a sin that leads to spiritual and moral corruption. Now, That's the way some would word it. I don't like that. I don't think greed is a sin that leads to spiritual and moral corruption. I think greed is a symptom of the corruption. I know I'm always correcting this within the Christian worldview. I know the Christian worldview always like, if you do this, then you're corrupted. If you do, you're already corrupted. I don't understand why Christians, we never seem to get this right. Greed is the outworking of the internal corruption. Where does greed come from? Where does selfishness come from? It comes from our sinful nature. So they say greed is condemned, but they say that it leads to spiritual and moral corruption. I will say we're already corrupt. Greed is just another manifestation of that corruption. Now, can greed contribute to maybe other issues? It could, but all of that corruption is coming from the inside. But I do agree that the Bible condemns greed. I think we can clearly agree with that. The love of money, this still falls under the concept of greed. Greed is condemned. I'm gonna word this in a different way. Greed is condemned as a sin that reflects the internal spiritual and moral corruption. That's how I would word it. The love of money is often cited as the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is often cited as the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. Now, again, the love of money is an outward flowing of that internal corruption. Now, that love of money then may lead to different kinds of sin, but it still all flows from the internal corruption. I'm just going to state that over and over and over and over again. So the love of money is a problem. Believers are warned against coveting material possessions and placing them above God. So when it comes to greed is condemned as a sin that I think reflects the internal and spiritual and moral corruption. The love of money is cited as the root of all kinds of evil. And I'm going to say believers are warned against coveting material possessions and placing them above God. Now, here's the thing. How do you know when you're coveting a material possession and placing it above God? You can be poor and have one or two possessions and you can covet for those possessions and you place them before God. Or you can be rich. Now, I don't know how this would be hard. If you are someone who, I mean, if you have a $5 million mansion, a $20 million mansion, if you got like, you know, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of feet of square feet for your mansion, like at what point is that, how do you know when you're placing it before God? Like where is the, it's easy to say that. Hey, the Bible tells you not to covet and don't place your material possessions above God. Oh, well, amen. Amen. I am not going to put my material possessions above God. I'm not going to do that. But I sure do love my boat and I love being out on the lake or on the ocean every chance I get. But I'm not putting it before God. Oh, I love my new hunting rifle and I love to go hunting. I got a deer blind. I got the deer feed so I can feed the deer to convince them that it's safe. And then I can shoot them. And then I mount all of the animal heads to show my ability to conquer, you know, armless animals, whatever the case may be. Okay. So, but are you coveting or are you placing it before God? Now I'm using illustrations that have nothing to do with me. Let's see, right, okay, if I lean up and I look over this microphone, laying right over there is my Audio Technica headphones. I love those headphones. I love those headphones. And right next to it, I got an iPad for music streaming. I use it for music streaming primarily. That's all it's used for. Because I love the music streaming services. Oh, and if I walk downstairs and go through the kitchen and through the living room, find the hallway, hang an immediate right, and walk into my room, there, right at the back wall, sitting on a little black stand, is a Yamaha amplifier. And I love to connect that iPad to that Yamaha amplifier, plug in my headphones, and hear music the way it was meant to be heard, right? Beautiful sounding music, right? Okay, now, is that the equipment that I want? Oh, no, not even close. The equipment I want, I cannot afford. So forget a mansion. Forget a hunting rifle and a deer stand. Forget a boat. But say, I have my own thing. So when does your material possession, when does it become a matter of coveting and placing it before God? Do you know where that line is? I don't know where that line is. See, I want the point to be is I can read an article about these pastors who have million-dollar homes, and I can sit there and condemn that. I can speak against that. But am I simply doing that to then make myself feel better? Like, well, they've got a $5 million home, an $8 million home, a $10 million home, a $20 million home. How dare the church spend that much money on a mansion? And I can condemn that while I sit around going, okay, obviously, I can't be guilty of any of that because I don't have any of what they have. I think, put it this way, I think greed is a sin that is scalable. It's scaled to your financial situation. You don't have to be rich to struggle with greed. You don't have to be poor to struggle with greed. You know, no matter your economic standing, no matter your social economic grouping, greed will be present because it flows from the heart, which from our sinful nature. So greed is condemned as sin because it reflects the spiritual moral corruption inside of us. The love of money is often cited as the root of all kinds of evil, right? Because the love of money comes from our sinful nature. And then when the love of money is presented or is manifested, then that leads to other kinds of problems because, well, why? Because now the love of money, you may end up being greedy, selfish. You may not be wanting to help people, all kinds of other things. And believers are warned against coveting material possessions and placing them before God. So that's some of the things the Bible has to say about greed. Now let's go to wealth. The Bible seems to teach that wealth is acknowledged as a gift from God to be handled wisely, to be a good steward of. So the biblical concept seems to be wealth is acknowledged as a gift from God. You have that wealth because of God. Now you need to be a good steward of it. Now, let me just ask this question. If you're a church and you have the ability to buy your pastor a parsonage, and instead of buying him a $300,000, $500,000, $700,000 home, you go with $5 million, $8 million, $10 million. $15 million. Is that being a good steward of that money? If you are the pastor, are you being a good steward of that wealth? So the biblical teaching is that wealth is acknowledged as a gift from God to be handled wisely. But what constitutes as not being wise? See, I can look at a situation and say that's not wise. They can look at the situation and say that it's very wise. They probably could make a justification for its wisdom. Another part of the biblical teaching on wealth, believers are encouraged to be generous and use their wealth to help the poor and the needy. Now, this is some debate here because a lot of Christians will just say, well, Jesus says the poor will always be with you. And if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Like, we'll find a couple of scriptures like that and then just say, well, you know, we do what we can. But believers are encouraged to be generous and to use their wealth to help. So maybe we tend to look at this as trying to figure out where the line is for greed, right? Okay, this becomes greedy, or this is greedy, or that house is too expensive. Or maybe that's, we'll never be able to figure that out because it's somewhat subjective. So maybe a more objective measurement should be, How do you measure your generosity? How do you, because wouldn't it possibly, generosity or lack thereof would really be the test to whether you're coveting your material possessions and placing them before God. Because God would say, be generous. And you're like, but I need this. And I need to hold on to this. And I want money for this. And I want this. And I want this. So wouldn't generosity be the thing that really offers you a concrete test to where you are? I don't know. Well, maybe we should focus on generosity instead of focusing on anything else. So if a church has the money to buy their pastor a $5 million, $8 million home, maybe they're showing their generosity by sacrificing that much money to give him a home like that. But then, is the pastor being generous with having a home like that? When he could have told the church, no. You buy a much smaller parsonage, one that would be, you know, in line with what most of the people in this church own, and then let's use the rest of that money to do something else, to help people, or to do this, or to pay off medical debt, or to pay off people's school loans, or put someone through seminary, or support three or four missionaries where they don't even have to go out on deputation, whatever the case may be. Next, this deals with wealth. The pursuit of wealth for selfish gain is discouraged, while diligence and hard work are commended. So the pursuit of wealth for selfish gain is discouraged. So do not pursue wealth for selfish gain. But how do you know when you're getting what? Because I think we can always say, well, I'm getting this wealth and it's not for my own selfish reasons. I'm doing this for my family. I'm doing this for my grandkids. I'm doing this for my children. I'm doing this for their future. Now, you could be telling yourself that. Well, in the meantime, you're kind of just bringing it all in to take care of your situation and not worried about anything else. Like, at what point does that, again, very kind of subjective. So there's some concepts about greed. There's some concepts about wealth. Now let's just some general concepts about money. Money is recognized as a tool that can be used for good or evil. So money in and of itself is in a sense neutral. It's morally neutral. It's just money. That can be used for good or can be used for evil. Your desire for it, love for it, pursuit of it, holding on to it, lack of sharing it. There, that's where the sin may come. But the money itself, it's neutral. Believers are instructed to be honest in their financial dealings and to avoid dishonest gain. Now, we could ask a question going back to our earlier broadcast today. These churches that they're utilizing the 501c3 tax exemption. Now, how does that work? If the church buys the house for their pastor and everyone avoids some kind of tax in the situation, is that acceptable? Or is it just utilizing the system, just working the system as the system is designed, and there's nothing wrong with that? Contentment and the trust in God's provisions are emphasized over the pursuit of material riches. Contentment and trust in God's provision are emphasized over the pursuit of material riches. At what point are you demonstrating a lack of contentment? At what point are you demonstrating a lack of trusting God and for his provision? When do you cross that line when you're pursuing material riches? Because it's demonstrating a lack of contentment. What? I don't know how we balance that out, because every time I go get something, every time I want something, right? Whether it's a book, a comic book, or stereo, or television, or I want to watch this, or I want to do this, or I want to, it's because I'm wanting something. I'm wanting to, is that not showing a lack of contentment? Again, all of these things demonstrate, I think a lot of this is what God's law is, and we fall short of it continually. Now, let's look up some scriptures that would kind of fit with some of this. All right. So let me go through these again, if you're writing these down. All these concepts under the heading of greed. Greed is condemned as sin. Now they say, one source says that it leads to spiritual and moral corruption. I'm changing that. Greed is condemned as sin, and it demonstrates and reflects and shows forth that internal spiritual and moral corruption. The love of money is often cited as the root of all kinds of evil. Even though it comes from our sinful nature, it can produce other, things. Believers are warned against the against coveting material possessions and placing them above God. That's all the points under greed. For wealth, wealth is acknowledged as a gift from God to be handled wisely. Believers are encouraged to be generous and use their wealth to help the poor and the needy. And the pursuit of wealth for selfish gain is discouraged, while diligence and hard work are commended. And then money. Money is recognized as a tool that can be used for good or evil. Believers are instructed to be honest in their financial dealings and to avoid dishonest gain. And contentment and trust in God's provision are emphasized over the pursuit of material riches. Now, here are some scriptures that you can connect with some of those points, or maybe you want to develop your own points from these. Right, but remember, today, this is kind of what today has become about. It's just that one article is kind of, I know we have James 1:21, Philippians 4, 1 Peter 5. I know we have all of these things that we're working on and subjects to focus on. But we kind of stumbled into this today, so let's make the most out of it. All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12:15, Jesus speaks and says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. So first, beware of covetousness. Beware of it. Can you spot it? Can you see it? When does your life, forget pastors with million-dollar homes. When does covetousness, how does it manifest itself in you? Where does it show up? So first we need to beware of covetousness. We need to really understand covetousness probably better than we do, but we need to beware of it. And then this is what we need to remember as we're trying to be on the lookout and aware and beware of covetousness. We need to remember that your life consisteth not in the abundance of things which you possess. Your life is not about the abundance of things. Life is about something other than things. Now I can preach that. And I can say that, and I can say amen to that. And you know why? As soon as this broadcast is over, I'm going to be very happy because I'm coveting right now the air conditioning unit to be on because it is hot up here. So I'm going to turn the AC unit on, and then I may immediately walk over. Who knows? I may go downstairs and watch a television show. I may go downstairs and get something to drink. I may listen to music. Who knows what I may, but I'm going to be doing other things. But wait a minute, my life is not about what I possess, but I'm going to take advantage of all the things I possess. We can sit in church and hear, your life does not consist, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And everyone in church can be, amen, I'm not materialistic, I don't focus on the things I have, I am dedicated to serving God. And you can say all of that. And then you'll leave that pew and you'll walk out and get in your car. And then you'll drive to your home. And then you're going to be doing this and this and this. But wait a minute. I thought your life is not about all of those material possessions. Now, some people say, well, that doesn't mean your life is about all those material possessions. But just think about how much money you spend to maintain all of those possessions. Just think about how much time and effort goes into that. How many things could you get rid of? Now, come on, I'm just going to be, you know, let's get really real here, right? Are you ready for this? Okay. What if you sold all of your possessions, you moved into a studio apartment, like basically one large room, then you have the bathroom, you know, separate, but basically one large room, that's all you have. No television, no internet, and you just have your Bible, maybe a few reference tools, and your days and nights are dedicated to reading and studying your Bible, pray, praise, worship, and maybe working, going to church, and maybe helping do other things to serve other people in some ministerial way. Would you be truly content with that? Would you be truly happy? Would you be truly fulfilled? What is it about us that we can create that kind of romanticized idea, but we're not really happy there? So then we'll tell ourselves, but no. I know my life does not consist in the abundance of things I possess. But it's easy to say that, and then we live our life with all of the things we possess, and we find great pleasure in them. We find great enjoyment. And if we're even honest, sometimes we love and enjoy those things far more than we love the things of God. It's okay to admit that, because it's just the reality. Listen, that's why our salvation has to be based on grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. It has to be based off an imputed righteousness, because this is the struggles we have. How about, I don't remember if this is 1st or 2nd Timothy, so I don't want to tell you right now. Let me look here. It has to be 1st Timothy. I believe it's 1st Timothy. Hang on. I apologize. I'm going from memory here. Yes, 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. All right. Here's another scripture. All right. Okay, let's go back to verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. There's a lot here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, wouldn't it be great if our life was filled with godliness and contentment? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Can you be content with just food and raiment? That's it. That's all you have. Food and clothing. That's it. That's it. Could. Now, it's easy to preach that. But can you truly bring yourself to being just content with that? Nothing else. Now, it's all easy to say, well, amen, I love God. God is more important than money. God is more important than my material possessions. It's easy to say it when you have them all. Give them all away. Sell them all and then see. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know if I would be content. I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. I don't know if I could be content. I love music. You can condemn me to the 18th level of hell. I'm just going to be fully transparent. I love music. I love comic books. I love wrestling. I love TV shows. I love movies. I love books. Oh, I'm just getting started. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drawn men in destruction and perdition. Now, I think it's true. More money, more temptations. Why? You have more things available to you. Now, I always like to joke. Well, Lord, I'd like to try it out. I mean, come on, if there's any churches out there who would like to do a social experiment and check to see how 1 Timothy plays out in real life, by all means, send your money to me, right? The Theology Central podcast. I will be as filthy rich as you want to make me, and I'll let you know how it plays out. I'll keep a detailed journal. In fact, I'll create a podcast entitled The Temptation of Riches. And then every day I will do a broadcast going, hey, I now have, you know, $5 million in my bank account. And, well, I'm just going to be honest with you. I haven't thought about God for the last 48 hours because I've been on a trip to here. And I bought this new car and I've been driving it around. And, oh, I got this new television. You should see it. And then I'll tell you how many struggles I found myself in. Now, I'm being a little bit sarcastic there, but there's a little bit of honesty there, because I think there would be strong problems. I think there would be. But you don't have to be super rich to struggle with some of those issues. You can just have a lot of things, right? Now look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred them from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For the love of money is the root of all evil. When you love money, then you go after it. You pursue it. And guess what you do? Sometimes to get it, sometimes to obtain it, sometimes to keep it. Well, then there are many evils you end up doing. In many cases, you deny the faith that you believe in because you're so going after money and you're putting money before God and before others and you're selfish and all the other things that can come with it. Proverbs 22. Let's go to Proverbs 22. Let's go to Proverbs 22. Don't know if I want to use this one or not. Let me go to Proverbs 22. Let me look here. Well, Proverbs 22:9 says, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." Another translation states it this way: "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." There seems to be a blessing for those who are generous. Now, that's spiritual. Some people will almost look at this as a money-making way scheme, right? Hey, if I give, God's going to give back, and so I'm gonna increase my wealth tenfold. The blessing may be spiritual blessings, may have nothing to do with, if someone gives money to support the work of God, there may be a spiritual blessing in that, but no one can ever guarantee you that that's going to come back to you with material blessing. I think that's damaging. All right, we looked at 1 Timothy. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Let me think of this one. I think there's more in 1 Timothy. I could be wrong. Let me look here. Oh, yeah, verse 17. I almost forgot this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now there, see, is not a, that there doesn't seem to be saying, hey, you got to get rid of everything. That doesn't seem to be saying that. It says enjoy everything. Hey, God gives us all things so that we can enjoy them. So how do you balance that out? Hey, be content only with food and clothing. Hey, don't love money. There's this other thing. Hey, if you are rich, don't be high-minded. Don't trust in the uncertainty of your riches, but you trust in God. And remember, God gives us all things to enjoy. There does seem to be a biblical allowance for us to be able to enjoy the things that we have. Be grateful for the things that we have. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. How about Proverbs 16:11? Proverbs 16:11. I don't know which scriptures you've come up with today. Maybe I'm doing all the work for you today, but that's okay. Proverbs 16:11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. So in other words, we need to be just and fair and not use, you know, sinful means in which to do things. And then Hebrews 13:5 is the last one. Hebrews 13:5. We read these words. Let your conversation or let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Meaning, hey, I think the reason you should be content with what you have is because you have God and he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You should just be, don't let your life be filled with covetousness. Now, how does all that apply back to the original question that I asked this morning when it comes to a pastor? When it comes to a church, going to buy a parsonage? Millions of dollars spent on a parsonage mansion? Is that, at what level does that become wrong? a pastor owning a home worth millions and millions of dollars. At what level does that become wrong? Let's flip it. The people sitting in the pew. What can they have before it becomes wrong? Now, it seems that maybe a lot of this comes down to the word covetousness. It may come down to not so much how much you have, but how what you have impacts you. It may not be a question of how much you have, but what you have, how much it impacts you. It may not be a question, oh, you have this much. It may be how much of what you have is impacting you. And that, I'm by no means rich. Nowhere close. I've talked about, you know, over how we still don't know how this year is going to play itself out. And I've got lots of questions about my, you know, my house payment and all of those things that we've talked about here. But even though I'm not rich, I've got still plenty. And what I do have, it impacts me because it's, I love it. Look, I'm one of those, for me, it's never that I'm very content with what I do have. Even though I may want something nicer or better, you get whatever I do have, I'm going to use it and use it and use it and take care of it. My issue is, I say it all the time, I've never been bored for one second in my entire life. I don't understand the word bored. I don't know how anyone in this world can be bored. There is so much to do. My problem is that there is too much I want to do, too many things I'm interested, too many things. At any given time, I can come up with an idea, oh, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this, all utilizing what I already have. Now, sometimes it calls for getting something else, but the point is I can make the most out of it. So maybe it's not about what's too much, it's whether what you have is too much for you. So is it possible to own a church, you know, has the money and buys an $8 million parsonage, and the pastor gets to live in that $8 million parsonage, and it's perfectly, it's not too much. I mean, I that comes down to the individual. Maybe that's the question. But how do you handle all of this? Forget pastors, forget churches. Just you as an individual. How do you balance all of this out with the right way of thinking about money, contentment, covetousness, greed, generosity, sacrifice, giving, supporting? Like, how do you work all of that out in your own life, in your own mind? Now, we're all going to fall so short of this, it's not even funny. Because we have a sinful nature. Our only hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're saved by an imputed righteousness. Thank God we're not saved by what we do, will do, could do, should do. So I'm not here to call anyone's salvation into question. Your salvation is based off the finished work of Christ. But I think we all have to ask ourselves, what's our relationship with material possessions and money? And how do, because it's much more difficult for us to look at ourselves than for us to just sit back and look at these videos of these mansions that these televangelists have. And we can just mock and shake our head and laugh and make a big joke. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of this that's very applicable to everyone listening to me. So there are some scriptures, there are some principles. I've given them to you. Now, I hopefully this will further the conversation that we started. Hopefully it will challenge you to look up more scriptures and, well, share your thoughts, not only with other people and get them engaged in the conversation. You can email me, newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. And just as I advertise, I'm coveting right now turning on this air conditioning unit that's right behind me because it's hot. And I'm telling you, I'm going to go downstairs and I'm going to do something purely out of enjoyment. NCAA basketball tournament's going on. Now, the games that I've seen so far have been total trash and garbage, and they haven't been worth my time, okay? But I guarantee you the games are going to get better. And I guess what? They're on like 500 different channels. There are so many of them. Oh, I could do that. Who? I've got some favorite TV shows that are ready to go on different streaming services. Oh, I got that to do. Oh, there's some movies I want to see. Oh, there's some comic books I want to read. Oh, there's some music I want to listen to. Oh, but let me tell you, I want you to make it very known that at the Theology Central podcast, the host of this podcast, oh, I love God above all things, and my life does not consist in the things that I possess. And I want you to know that I am content with just food and clothing. And okay, yeah, I can go all super spiritual. The reality is I struggle with all of this just like you do, and I don't have any answers. But not having answers doesn't mean we don't at least acknowledge this is a big part of our life, because we struggle with all of this. Thank you for listening. Everyone have a great day. God bless.